The scripture this morning is Matthew 21, 1 through 11. This is the triumphal entry, of Christ into Jerusalem the week before Easter. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee."
Thanks, Steve. Good morning, everyone. So George, my five-year-old, is very interested in kings right now. He talks about them a lot. He tells us he wants to be one when he grows up, but not really, because they don't really exist. He also asserts that he is king of our house. But he rethought that recently and decided we were all kings, but not the dog or the baby. When he and Francis pretend to be dogs, he is the king dog. Frequently, also, when George is excited to see me, he will yell, "You're the queen, you're the queen." And this is his highest compliment, if you are a king or queen. And it makes sense that George is interested in royalty. Kings and queens loom large in our collective imaginations, despite the fact that we as a country overthrew one more than 200 years ago. For George, there is King Friday on Daniel Tiger. There's King Triton in The Little Mermaid. Countless books on our shelf are full of princes and knights. It seems, despite our democratic history, we continue to long for someone wise and benevolent to be in charge. Today, our gospel reading is all about kings. Jesus, in what is often called the triumphant entry, comes into Jerusalem in a royal and messianic procession. He rides on a donkey and a colt, according to Matthew, and the crowd greets him joyfully with palms and praises. They lay their cloaks out on the road for him. They even cry Hosanna, which is drawn from Psalm 118 and means save or help us. This cry by Jesus' day had become a general phrase of acclamation or praise. The symbols in this story, the colt, the people throwing their clothes around, palms as props, the shouts of Hosanna and Son of David, may seem random or strange for us. The cultural and historic distance makes us wonder, what is happening here? Why the parade? As a sort of side note, when George and Francis were coloring their palms this morning, George kept calling them palm palms, which is not quite right, but also not quite wrong. So you see this weirdness to this story, this thing that creates some distance for us. We don't have parades that wave palms or in which we throw our cloaks on the ground for the person marching. So why this parade? For the crowd of Jesus' day and for the early church, this event was packed full of political and religious meaning. Jesus, his disciples, and the crowd were all making embodied claims about the reign and rule that King Jesus was bringing. The author, Matthew, makes this explicit for us. He quotes a mashup of Isaiah 62:11 and Zechariah 9:9. "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey." and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus also draws on other potent symbols from the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. Bethphage, east of Jerusalem near the Mount of Olives, where Jesus begins his triumphant entry, is supposed to be where divine help comes to rescue a conquered and ransacked Jerusalem. Zechariah 14:1-5 promises that Israel will be rescued by the Lord coming from the Mount of Olives, and he will put to flight all the nations who have cruelly mistreated her. I think this must have resonated with the inhabitants of Jerusalem that day. Here were Roman soldiers watching this unruly parade with its strange leader on a donkey making its way through the occupied city. Other kings in Israel's past, like Solomon and Jeru, had been welcomed into the capital city by palms and cloaks laid in their honor. Solomon himself rode on a donkey. Everything that day pointed to Jesus being the long-awaited Jewish king, the son of David, the one who would put all things right. The crowd, in their words and deeds, were just showing him the honor and allegiance due him. It's easy for us, who know the end of this story, to focus on the fickleness of the crowd. In just a few days, the city would be calling for Jesus' execution instead of singing his praises. Or we think we know better than the masses who expected Jesus to raise an army to overthrow the Romans and set up a military kingship like David. But I think these perspectives of foreknowledge and judgment miss the point of Jesus' triumphant entry. They blind us to what the story is trying to tell us. Jesus, in fact, is king and is acting as king in this story. And I don't mean that as a purely spiritual king of our hearts kind of way. It's tempting to try to constrain this revolutionary, life-changing, world-shaking claim. But Jesus is, in fact, the king who was, who is, and is to come. He is king of our hearts, but also of our lives. He's ruler of the universe. He is the Messiah, the deliverer, the savior. His reign shakes and dismantles the earthly kingdoms and power structures. All these things were wrapped up in that loud parade of praise and adoration on Palm Sunday. The crowd that day was making no mistake. Jesus drew on the symbols of the Hebrew kings because he is king of the Jews. Israel did not always have a human king, and for a period they were guided by prophets and judges. God ruled them directly through these leaders. But eventually Israel got tired of this and demanded a human king like the nations around them. God had warned them that their kings would mistreat them, tax them, enslave their sons and daughters for war and service. Human kingship, God warns, is by definition a system of exploitation and extraction. Samuel the prophet tells the people that when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but God will not answer you in that day. But in Jesus, God finally has answered that cry, answered with his very royal presence. Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection is redeeming the very idea of kingship. Here is a king that does not send sons and daughters off to war. He comes in peace, riding on a donkey. He brings liberation, not enslavement. He overturns the tables of exploitation and greed. He is God returning to rule his people directly. Part of the tension in the story of Palm Sunday is the fact that Jesus is acting like a king, but at that very moment, the city was full of Roman soldiers. Pontius Pilate was governor. King Herod was a puppet ruler installed by foreign invaders. Religious power was centralized in the rebuilt temple with its priests and Sadducees. It was obvious to all that Jesus may be acting like a king, but power was situated elsewhere. However, Jesus, with the triumphal entry, redefines what power looks like, what kingship looks like. In this, he challenges the powers that be with a new order. Here is a king who is humble. Here is a king who rules not from a palace, but from the streets. Here is a king who, when he sees injustice, acts. He has no army, no weapons, no military might. As he will soon tell Pilate, his kingdom is not of this world. This does not mean it is somewhere off in heaven, as is often preached, but rather it looks different than the current earthly kingdoms we see. Jesus has already explained that God's kingdom is like a mustard seed, small at first, but soon to become gigantic with room for all. It's like yeast and bread, often unseen, but just a small amount raises the whole loaf. God's kingdom is inhabited by the powerless and poor, women and children, lepers and prostitutes, all those whose society overlooks and belittles. At the end of the passage from Matthew we read today, the author says that after Jesus' dramatic arrival into the city, everyone there was in turmoil, saying, "Who is this?" The words the author uses here are the same that he uses to describe an earthquake or a storm. It mirrors the fact that Matthew tells us at the beginning of his narrative that all Jerusalem was troubled by the news of a new king of the Jews. Even at his birth, Jesus is causing an uproar. In his life and teachings, Jesus disrupts the current order and way of things. In his kingdom, the proud are brought down from their thrones and the humble are lifted up. The hungry are filled with good things and the rich go away empty. The first are last and the last are first. Enemies are prayed for and neighbors are loved as ourselves. And I have to say, when I hear about disruption, all I can think is that I've had enough of that for a while. I need no more storms or earthquakes, please. We too are living in a time of turmoil and trouble. The fragility and fruitlessness of the old ways are being exposed. Those places of power we've looked to for help in the past seemed empty and hollow. We too might quake with fear for what is to come. Uncertainty dogs us and keeps us up at night, and we look for someone to save us. And here, today, on Palm Sunday, comes the creator of the universe riding on a donkey, making his life among us, showing us a different way to live, love, and die. He both disrupts and rebuilds. As Christians, we have hope in this, that as we live into the kingdom, Jesus' reign comes among us, that as we follow the Spirit, God's way becomes wider and deeper in our hearts and lives, that there will be a new Jerusalem, that there the dwelling of God will be with humanity, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The one who sits on the throne will declare, "Behold, I am making all things new." All creation will join with the chorus of the crowd on that day, singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When we, like the people of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, ask, "Who is this?" we have an answer. We know who Jesus is. We experience his triumph and presence in the midst of all of life's turmoil. Our King is one who walks on water during storms, who calms the waves. There was an earthquake at his death, but there was also one at his resurrection. As old things fall away, old ways of being and doing, new ways can be built on a new foundation, the solid rock, Jesus, the cornerstone. Our King calls us into a kingdom of grace and mercy and compassion, now and in the days to come. Andrew of Crete, an 8th century martyr, wrote that, "Let us say to Christ, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Let us wave before him like palm branches the words inscribed above him on the cross. Let us show him honor, not with olive branches, but with the splendor of merciful deeds to one another. Let us spread the thoughts and desires of our hearts under his feet like garments, so that he may draw the whole of our being into himself and place the whole of his in us." Today, our King is humble and riding on a donkey. He comes in a reign of peace that disrupts. He is triumphant over death. Will we sing his praises? Will we join the crowd? Will we pledge our allegiance to this new King? Will we cry out, "Hosanna, save us"?